be brought in again. So Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march till Miriam was brought in again. And after that, the people set out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. Here we have an account of a time when Miriam and Aaron turned against Moses, and they spoke against Moses. They became jealous of Moses, and they themselves wanted to be exalted in a similar fashion as Moses. They wanted to be exalted at least equal to Moses, or even above Moses. And this is what it tells us in verse 1, that Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. Here, his own brother and sister are turning against him and acting and behaving as if they are his very enemies. They're speaking against him. They're seeking to undermine his position of authority and leadership over the people. Moses is a man who has been called by God. Moses is a man who has been exalted by God. He is a man who's been placed in this position by the will of God. God is the one who called Moses. We know that Moses was not one who was hungry and who lusted after power, glory, and authority. Moses was out in the wilderness tending to sheep, and it was God who called him. And he was not a young man when God called him to go and deliver these people. He was not a young man. Young men are often those who want to rise to the top, right? When we're in our youthfulness, we start on the bottom and then we try to ascend to the top. We want to get to the top. Young people have a desire and a thirst to rise up. Now, it's not just the young. Miriam and Aaron are doing this, and they themselves are older people as well. But Moses, whenever he was called by God to this position, was an older man. He was 80 years old whenever God called him to go and deliver the people, and it was not because he was seeking this out. He didn't seek it out. He wasn't manipulating and working the system and being political and making this friend and that friend trying to rise to the top. He was out being faithful to do what it was that he was called to do at the time, which was to be a shepherd. This is what he was doing. He was a man of lowly life, a low job, low esteem, when God called him. God exalted him, and because God exalted him, he also exalted Aaron and Miriam. That they benefited because of their association and connection with Moses. They benefited from this. They also received some glory and exaltation. Aaron became the high priest. His family was established as the family of the high priest. There's no continuation for Moses, for his sons, for his family. But Aaron, his children for all generations, all the way until the time of Christ, would serve in the role of high priest. And Miriam as well was exalted. She was a prophetess. She was the one who led the women. After they were delivered from the land of Egypt, she's the one that led the women to praise God, to worship God for his great salvation. So these two have been blessed because of their proximity to Moses. But they are jealous of him. They want to be lifted up as well. They want to be as high as Moses. They don't like it that Moses has the exalted position and that they are below him. It says that Miriam and Aaron spoke against him. Here, Miriam is listed first because I believe she's the one who was instigating it. She's the one that instigated the sin, instigated the contention, and then Aaron went along with her. He played along with her, and we'll see that as well in the end, because when the punishment and judgment comes, it comes upon Miriam. So I believe that the reason is that she's the one who was the instigator of the sin, and the one who instigates the sin has the greater guilt and receives the greater judgment. Aaron himself was guilty as well. He needed to seek forgiveness from God, but as the one who took a part in it but wasn't the instigator, she bears the greater guilt. And this is why she is listed first and then Aaron second. So they speak against Moses. And they need a reason, they need something to bring forward in order to bring him down, to cut his legs out from under him, a way of discrediting Moses so that Moses is not in such a high and exalted position. And this is what people will do. When the man of God, the servant of God, who is teaching the word of God, faithfully preaching the word of God, people, because they hate this, they loathe this, they treat him with contempt, they need to do something to discredit him, in order to discredit him so that they don't have to follow him and do what he says. And what they do, the easiest way to do this is to attack their character, to impugn in some way an aspect of their life, of their character, to disqualify them from being in this position, and then we don't have to do what they say. Then they cannot have lordship over us anymore. This is what they try to do. So, they speak against him because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. She was not an Israelite. She was a Gentile. Now, it doesn't say that she was a wicked woman. All that they bring forward is that she was a Gentile woman. Oh, and Moses, if you're so high and exalted and so great, how is it that you married a Gentile? How is it that you married a Cushite woman? It says nothing of what she was like, that she was a woman of faith, that she was one who followed Moses. It doesn't say anything of that, but it just mentions and brings forward the fact that she was a Gentile. She was not of the people of Israel, and because of this, because he had married someone who was a Gentile, therefore, he's not qualified. Therefore, he needs to be brought down a notch and doesn't need to be exalted as highly as he is. And then they say, so they use this to discredit him, and then they also exalt themselves. This is what they're doing. So they're trying to bring Moses down while at the same time elevate themselves. They said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not also spoken through us? Right? God, he's not the only prophet here. He's not the only one that God speaks through. Yes, God does speak through Moses, but he's also spoken through us. Aaron, after all, is the high priest. He's been appointed by God to this position. Miriam, as well, is a prophetess who has spoken prophecies from God. So he's not the only prophet. He's not the only one selected in this way. We also are important. We also need to be exalted, right? Moses shouldn't be up above us. We should all be on the same level, or actually, he ought to be a little bit below us. And this is what they're doing. So they're seeking to exalt themselves, and they're seeking to bring Moses down, right? But we know the scriptures teach us that whoever exalts himself will be brought low, will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself, he will be the one who is exalted. And in this situation, Moses never sought to exalt himself. Moses actually already has said he wishes that all the people were prophets. Amen. He doesn't want any of this glory, right? And he is the one also who led the people and led them to select 70 other men. And let these 70 other men serve in leadership and to take some of the burden off of him. So he's not a tyrant. He's not one who is a micromanager that wants all of it on himself. He wants it to be distributed among others. And we know as well, whenever God chose him in Exodus chapter 3, that even there Moses was very reluctant. He didn't want the honor, even to the point of actually sinning against God because of his continual persistence saying, send someone else. So Moses is not one who has sought this out. He is not one who has sought to exalt himself. He's a humble man, but here they are those who want to exalt themselves. And so Moses will be lifted up and they will be brought low, the exact opposite of what they're trying to do. So they're speaking against him, discrediting him because of his marriage to a Cushite, and then also bringing forward the fact that they themselves are prophets, and that they themselves, God speaks through them as well. And then it says, and the Lord heard it. God heard what they said. Now, whether they were saying this publicly, whether they were saying this in their tents, behind closed door, behind Moses' back, it doesn't say. But it does tell us and inform us that what was said was heard by God. God heard this murmuring among Aaron and Miriam, and God heard it not in a way that he was pleased with it. He recognized and he saw what was being said about Moses, and God's going to come and do something about it. Now, verse 3. Verse 3 is a parenthetical that tells us something about the character of Moses. And what this is showing is that this criticism brought against Moses is unjustified. It is an unjust criticism. It's not true. There's no basis for the charge that they're bringing. What they're accusing Moses of is being an authoritarian, being one who wants all the glory, he wants all the attention on himself. And this is what they're accusing him of. But here, the scriptures say that this is not the case. This is God's testimony of the character of Moses. Amen. It says, the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. The exact opposite is what's true of Moses. He's not one who lusts for authority and power, for position and for honor. It says that he's actually the most meek man on the entire face of the earth. There's no one that this could be more untrue of than Moses. He's the most meek and mild and lowly, humble man on the face of the earth. There's no one who desires honor and glory less than Moses, even though they're accusing him of being a power monger. So what they're saying has no basis in reality. It's not legitimate. They're bringing a false accusation against Moses. And so God will vindicate Moses and put them to shame, right? This is what is going to happen. It says in verse 4, "And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, 'Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting.' And the three of them came out." God hears it, and so God's going to do something about it. He's going to hold a session in court. This is what it is. This is a court proceeding. "You three come out to the tent of meeting, and I'm going to hear what it is that you have to say." Here we have the two sides. You've got Moses on this side, and you have Aaron and Miriam on this side, and God is going to make a judgment between the two groups. He's going to judge between Moses and between Aaron and Miriam, and God will be the one who determines who is righteous and who is unrighteous. Amen. Right? Who is humble and who is proud? Who is the righteous man and who is the one who's actually committed sin? Because what they're doing is they're accusing Moses of being a sinner, even though he's not a sinner. He's not, now again, not that Moses is perfect, but in this regard, in this situation, he's not sinning. He's not doing anything wrong. He's not doing anything that is evil, but they are doing something that's evil, even though they're presenting themselves as sincere, humble people, right? This is what they present themselves at. And so God will be the one who judges, right? Moses, at this point, he's not defended himself at all. It says nothing that Moses was out trying to defend himself, that Moses was going against them. He doesn't do that at all. But God will be the one who vindicates his people, and God is the one who takes the initiative to do so. So let this be a reminder to us that when evildoers speak against us, when they speak evil of us, not because we're practicing evil, but because we're practicing righteousness, which is what will happen, right? This is what it tells us in 1 Peter, that we will suffer and that they will speak evil of us, not because we're out committing sin. He says, if you suffer, don't let it be as an evildoer. Don't suffer because you're a thief or a murderer or an adulterer. But if you're doing what's righteous, if you're zealous to do what's good and you suffer for it, if you do what's good and right and they call you evil for it, then endure it and know that in the end, God will vindicate his people. God will vindicate the righteous. He will, on the day of judgment, show and prove that no, you were wrong. You who said that this was evil, you are the evil ones, and this is my servant, and he was righteous, and what he said was true and right. So we can commit ourselves to God. We can teach what the Bible says, even if our culture, which it is, turns against the righteousness of the Bible. And there are many areas where this is the case. If we speak against homosexuality in our day, and we speak in the same language that the Bible speaks against it, people will call us evildoers. Let them call us evildoers. But know for certain that God will vindicate us. He will vindicate us. He will prove that we were right and they were wrong. And we don't have to scurry around and try to do that on our own. Say what the Bible says, present it clearly, give a good case for it from the Scriptures, but no matter what happens, we will be proven right because God will vindicate the truth. And as long as we're speaking the truth and speaking what is righteous, then God will vindicate us. This is the side that we want to be on. Moses, he doesn't vindicate himself, but God comes to his aid. He comes and vindicates him. He calls the three out. "You three, come out. Come out here to the tent of meeting." And so they all come out. And then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. Here, the Lord comes down in a pillar of cloud. We know that God was manifesting his presence with the people in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. That there was a visible display of the glory of God, the presence of God, that was given to the people in order to help them, to aid them in their faith, so that they didn't have unbelief and they did not question whether God was with them. So God gave them these tokens as a sign of his glory and his presence with them. though we know that God is not contained in a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire, but these were given as examples to them. But here it says that the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud, and that he also stood at the entrance of the tent of meeting. I take this to be a pre-incarnate Christ who is coming to them in a bodily presence, right? Because he comes in the pillar of cloud. It doesn't say that God came as a pillar of cloud, but that he came in the pillar of cloud, and that he also stood at the entrance of the tent. He stood there, which to me signifies that there was a body present, that there was some physical manifestation that was present, and I would take that to be a pre-incarnate Christ in bodily form, just as we saw in the life of Abraham. Whenever the Lord and the two angels came to visit Abraham, that they had bodies. They came to him as men, right? But the one was called the Lord, and Abraham treated him as if he was God himself and worshiped him as such. In the same way, that's how I take this, and I think that it's justified because no one has ever seen God at any time. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. The only way we ever know the Father is through the Son. So when Moses is speaking to God, and we know this to be the case from Exodus chapter 3 in the burning bush, if we compare that to what Stephen says in Acts chapter 7, Stephen says that it was the angel of the Lord who spoke to Moses out of the bush. Even though in Exodus it says that it was the Lord, Stephen tells us it was the angel of the Lord or the messenger of the Lord. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who spoke to him out of the bush. In the same way, that's how I take this here, that the Lord, that Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, came down in the pillar, and that he's standing there at the entrance of the tent, and he calls Aaron and Miriam, and then they come forward. He separates these two from the three. Moses, you stay back, but you two, you come up here. I've got something to say to you now. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Could you imagine the fear, the trepidation, the horror that would have come to them as here they are being called by God to come and stand before his judgment seat, to come and stand before his bar, and he's going to pass a sentence upon them. If we stand before an earthly judge, right, because of their position, because of the intimidation of the courtroom and their being before the judge, knowing that our life is in their hands, right? It is a fearful thing, right? And it ought to invoke some fear in us. It's not something that any of us should take casually. Even criminals, even those who are criminals by nature, even when they go to a court, many of them have a proper respect and dignity for the office of judge and for the courtroom so that they guard their tongue and they don't speak in the ways that they typically speak. But how much more frightening to come before the judgment seat of God, to have God call you forward and for him to pass judgment upon you. Here, they are called forward by God, and so they come forward. And now God is going to give his judgment upon them. This is what God says. He's going to decide between Moses and the two. He will judge between them who is right, just as David did whenever Saul was unjustly trying to kill him. David said to Saul, "The Lord judge between you and me. Let God judge between you and me and determine who is the righteous one and who is the wicked one, because what you're doing is evil." And this is what the Lord does. He judges between them. Verse 6, he says, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all of my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Two parts to what God says to them. First is a vindication of Moses. He says, "Listen to my words, hear my words." He calls them to attention. If there is a prophet among you, God says, "I make myself known to him in visions and I speak in dreams." God speaks to the prophets in visions and dreams. We know that this to be the case in the life of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Yes, God spoke to them, but he spoke to them in visions and in dreams. He confirmed his word to them through these types of methods. But he says, not so with Moses. With Moses, his servant, he speaks in a more intimate way. He doesn't speak to him in dreams and in visions. He says, but I speak to him mouth to mouth, clearly, not in riddles. He says, because he beholds the form of the Lord. With Moses, I speak in an even greater way. Again, this Moses is chief of the prophets, the greatest of all the prophets. Greatest in that God delivered to him the first five books of the Bible. This is what Moses wrote. And God was the one who raised him up and used him in this unique capacity, right? Unique capacity in order to deliver the people and in order to establish the very beginning of the Bible. And God spoke to him face to face, mouth to mouth, there in the tent of meeting, and he beheld the form of the Lord. He was there speaking with the Lord, as speaking to one face to face. Again, I take this to be that whenever he would go and speak there in the tabernacle, that the Lord Jesus Christ was there, and that he would speak to him face to face. He was speaking to him in that way. So this is a vindication of Moses. He says that he is faithful in all of my house. He is a faithful servant of God. Now, this is brought up in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 2 by the apostle, that Moses was a faithful servant, but that Jesus is the Son of God. He has more preeminence than even Moses. So as great as Moses was not greater than Christ. Christ has the chief and the preeminent place. But as far as men go, those who are not both God and men, but those who are men, Moses has a place of preeminence as a prophet of God, as a mighty man of God. So God is not displeased with Moses, but it is the Lord who has elevated him to this position, right? So God is the one who has bestowed this honor, this dignity, this title upon Moses. But you're criticizing him because of that. So who are they actually criticizing? They're criticizing God. They're actually rebelling against God. When one rebels against the servant of God, if what he is teaching is consistent with the Bible and people rebel against that, they actually rebel against God. This is what the Lord told to Samuel as well. Whenever the people desired a king, it upset Samuel because he felt in their desire for a king, they were rejecting him as leader. And God told Samuel, it's not you that they've rejected me. It's not you. You're the servant. You're the man of God. I put you in this position. You're faithful to me. And because they reject you, they have actually rejected me. And this is what has happened here with Aaron and with Miriam. God has selected. He has chosen Moses. He is his choice servant, his vessel. He is a man of God who is a true prophet of the Lord. But they were not afraid to speak against him. God is the one who exalted him, and yet you speak against him? You have no fear of me? They actually have turned against the Lord. They've rebelled against God in rebelling against Moses. So God, notice what he does here. He vindicates the innocent, the righteous man, Moses, and he condemns those who are practicing sin, the evil ones, who are Miriam and Aaron in this case. So, and this is what God will do for all of the righteous on the day of judgment. This is an example of what God will do. He will draw the two parties forward, and he will make a just judgment, and he will show the wicked that what they have done is not right. What they have done is unjust. And he will vindicate his people in the presence of their enemies. And here, this is what God does for Moses. He vindicates Moses, and he puts them to shame because of what they have done. And it says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. God is not pleased with what they've done. Now again, they've not murdered anyone. They've not committed adultery. Right? They're not worshiping idols. They've not done any of those things. What did they do? They spoke against God's servant. They spoke against the one who is faithfully leading them and teaching them the Bible. And they dared to speak against them. And so God's anger was kindled against them because of these things. And God departed. God departed. It reminds me of one of my own friends who recently was fired from the church that he was at. Not because he was an adulterer. Not because he was a liar. He wasn't stealing church money. He didn't murder anyone in the church. He didn't commit adultery. None of those things. But because he was teaching what the Bible said. And they could not tolerate what the Bible said. And so what did they do? They cast him out. Him and his family cast them out onto the street. they dare to speak against the one who is teaching them the Bible. The one that who loves them and has done good to them, they repaid with evil, and they will receive the same punishment as what the Lord gave to Aaron and Miriam on the day of judgment. God will vindicate him, and he'll do it in their presence. Just as it says in Revelation, that I will make them bow down at your feet. I will make them, the wicked, bow down at your feet, and they will know that I have loved you. God will do this. God will do this for his people. So we can put our hope in that, right? This is good. This is good for us to know. God will vindicate his people. So do good. Be faithful to the Lord. Live a righteous life. Live a godly life. Confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever happens to us, know that in the end, if we're doing what is pleasing to God, he will prove that we were in the right. And he will vindicate us. And that's where our hope is. We don't need to vindicate ourselves. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Verse 10. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Now the cloud leaves. God has come down. He's passed judgment. He's vindicated Moses. And now he leaves. And when he leaves, he gives a parting gift to Miriam, right? This is, again, another reason why I take that Miriam was the instigator of this, because she's the one who receives the punishment. She's the one that receives the leprosy. Also, I believe that Aaron, though Aaron himself was guilty as a sinner, Aaron also at this time occupies the position of high priest. And because of the title and position he has, it would be a great scandal for him to have leprosy, and he would not be able to perform the duties that he needs to perform on behalf of the people. So for the good of the people, God could have given it to Aaron as well. He's guilty as well. He's a sinner as well. He deserves it as well. But instead of giving it to him, he doesn't. He gives it to Miriam, which also is a punishment to Aaron, because that's his sister, who he loves very much, and he took part in this sin. He didn't restrain her. Right? If she came and instigated this, he should have quickly put an end to it. He should have said, no way, we can't do this. This isn't right. But instead, he went along with it. Both of them are guilty, but God gives her the punishment and refrains it from Aaron. I think both because she instigated, but also because he possesses the title, the position of high priest, and there are duties that he needs to perform on behalf of the people, and God will not sully this position that he has with leprosy, lest people hold Christ in contempt and think that Christ is leprous, right? So he withholds it from him. But Miriam, she is like snow. This isn't the only time this happens. We know that Hezekiah, who in most respects was a righteous king, yet later in his life, Hezekiah went in and offered incense in the temple, and he wasn't supposed to do that because he wasn't a priest, and God struck him with leprosy as well. And so he was removed. Here, this punishment fits the crime. She wanted to exalt herself to the head of the people. And now, because she's leprous, she can have no part in the people. She has to be removed from the people, cast out of the camp. This is a disease that brings shame and contempt, and it ostracizes you from the people. So she wanted to be first among the people, but now she's last among the people. She has to be removed outside the camp. So God's punishments are very fitting punishments. They fit the crime. You want to be exalted? Well, you'll be humbled. I'm going to humble you by giving you leprosy, and this is what he did to her. Verse 11. And Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb. Here we see that in this case, Aaron and Miriam, while they sin, their sin is a temporary sin. It's not that they were practicing sinners. It's not that they were evil and wicked all the time, but they were righteous people who also committed sins. Right? Just as David is commended by the scriptures as a man of God's own heart, that it says that he was blameless, that he was a righteous man, though we know David committed a great, egregious sin against God. But what makes the difference between the righteous and the wicked is that when the wicked sin against God, and God pronounces judgment upon them, they don't repent. They don't cry out to God for mercy.
Right? Just as in Genesis chapter 4, whenever God pronounces judgment upon Cain because he killed his brother Abel, he says, my punishment is too great for me to bear. He begins to whine and complain about what God has done. But that's not the case here with Aaron and Miriam. As soon as Aaron sees what has happened, he sees the dreadful punishment that has come because of their sin, he immediately cries out, and he cries out to Moses. He asked Moses to intercede on their behalf. So now they're understanding things rightly. Right? Instead of trying to circumvent Moses, they're now pleading with Moses, you're the man of God, you're the servant of God, will you pray on behalf of Miriam that she won't die? Now they are brought to their proper place. So the judgment of God, the punishment of God, is used to shake them out of their pride and their stupor of sin. And this is what the judgment of God does for the righteous. Yes, we may fall into sin. We might even fall into grievous sins. But whenever we do, God disciplines us because we are his children. And the discipline that God gives to us is meant to bring us out of our sin so that we will confess our sin and repent of our sin and then walk and live a righteous life. But when the wicked sin and God judges them, they continue sinning even more and more and more, just as we read recently in the book of Revelation. There, whenever God is afflicting the people of the earth with all of these plagues and all of these torments, it says repeatedly that they would not repent. In spite of all of the punishment God was afflicting them with, they refused to repent, and instead they curse the God of heaven. They curse God. But that's not what they do. This is why we know that Aaron and Miriam, though they sinned, they were still righteous people who had true faith, because as soon as they are confronted with their sin, they immediately repent. Right? Just as David, when Nathan the prophet confronted David, he immediately repented of his sin. And this is what they do as well. They have sinned against God. Their sin was great. It was evil. What they done, they should not have done. God pronounces judgment upon them. He punishes her because of what she has done. And immediately, Aaron cries out to Moses for Moses to pray that she would not die and for God to save them. Oh, my Lord, he says, do not punish us because we've done foolishly and have sinned. See, he confesses it. He doesn't hide it. He doesn't justify it. Oh, we didn't know any better. No, he says, we acted as fools and we have sinned against God. Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb. Now, verse 13, we see the righteousness of Moses. Does Moses hold a grudge? Is he a grudge bearer? Is he a bitter man who says, no, I'm not going to pray for you? No. They gave him evil, but he repaid them with good. Moses cried to the Lord, O God, please heal her, please. He begs to God, please, God, please heal her. He intercedes on her behalf, even though she sinned against him and Aaron sinned against him. Yet Moses prays for them, prays for their good, prays for their deliverance. And so it is with us. When our enemies curse us, we should bless them. When they tried to kill us, we should pray for them. And this is what he does here for his own brother and sister. We should not hold grudges against one another. If our brother sins against us and he repents, we should forgive him. We should forgive him. Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. If he sins against us and he repents, forgive him. And this is what Moses does. And here he intercedes on her behalf. Very similar to what we see in the end of the book of Job. When Job's friends had sinned against Job, God tells the friends, you better go to Job and have him pray for you. And so Job intercedes on behalf of his friends who had previously sinned against him by criticizing him and unjustly accusing him of sin. Verse 14, but the Lord said to Moses, if her father had spit in her face, should she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after that she may be brought in again. If a daughter sins against her father, if a daughter is rebellious against her father, and her father spits in her face as a sign of her being a rebellious child, then she is removed and she's shamed for 7 days. For 7 days, she is treated as one who has great shame because she's been rebellious to her father. So let that be a lesson to you daughters out there. I have three here myself. If you shame me, we will spit in your face. No, I'm just kidding. No, this is what he's saying though. If you rebel against your father, if the daughter rebels against the father, who is the proper authority over her, then she is to be shamed for 7 days. Miriam has not rebelled against an earthly father. She's rebelled against a heavenly father. So she deserves even greater shame, but God's just going to shame her for 7 days. Right? So though she deserves a greater shame, this is actually God being gracious to her. I'm going to heal her, but before I heal her, I'm going to let her be exposed to shame for 7 days so that she learns not to do this again, and she can be an example to the rest of the people so that they don't do this either, that they don't rebel against God and against his servant Moses. So move her outside the camp for 7 days and let her have her shame, and then she will be restored. Right? This is to bring her low and to bring her to a point of contrition and humility, right? And this is for her good. And so it is with us. When we sin against God, we deserve shame. It's shameful to sin against God, right? And this should teach us that we ought not to sin against God. And if we do, that we should humble ourselves lowly before God and beg and plead for God to forgive us in the same way that Moses did for her. So Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march till Miriam was brought in again. And after that, the people set out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. So God was gracious to her. Yes, she had 7 days of being shut out, but the people didn't leave her. They waited until her 7 days of shame were over, and then she was brought in again. She was brought back in and restored among the people. And then after that, they set out to go and make their way to Paran. So ultimately, God was gracious to her. And again, we will sin against God. And when we sin against God, we must recognize our guilt, recognize our shame that sin brings upon us, confess our sin to God, pray that God would forgive us, and then know that the Lord will restore us. He will restore us. However, he may punish us as well. He may give us a season of punishment in order to chastise us and teach us not to practice sin anymore. Okay, well, let's pray, and then we will be dismissed. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we pray that you would guard us, Lord, from self-exaltation. Lord, that we see here pride, arrogance, Lord, the desire for glory, the desire for us to rise to the top. Lord, who among us does not have this in us, Lord? Lord, this desire to be recognized. Lord, especially to be placed above our brothers. To be first and chief among everyone. Lord, guard us from this. Lord, please guard me from this. Lord, from being arrogant and proud because of the position that you have granted out of your grace and mercy. So, Lord, keep us humble. Lord, may we be servants to all. May we be lowly in each other's eyes. Lord, because, Lord, we know our own sin. Lord, I don't know everyone else's sin, but I know my own sin. And, Lord, I know that it is very great against you. And that, Lord, I deserve nothing but your wrath and judgment. So, Lord, how could I ever exalt myself above anyone else? So, Lord, may this recognition and understanding of who we are, how great our sin is, Lord, how merciful and gracious you have been to us. Lord, may that lead us to be humble, not just before you, but Lord, humble toward each other. And Lord, may we serve one another as our Lord Jesus Christ served his church. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.